And so again, we'll be looking in Luke 4 today, especially in verses 14 through 30. So welcome again to Missions Month, and as we do consider for the next 5 weeks, God's call to us in mission. We are reminded that missions isn't just something that we do, but really missions is wrapped up with who we are as a congregation. It's really part of our DNA. And as you can see on the logo, wherever it is, like on that wall hanging there, is that our theme this year is Jubilee, proclaiming the Lord's favor. So this is our 50th anniversary, which is our Jubilee year, and we're going to work through that passage today from Luke 4:19 and see its connection with Jubilee today. So Luke chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 30. This is God's word. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, direct our hearts towards you, towards your Son, towards your will upon our lives, both for our faith and, Father, the mission that you call us to, the purpose you call us to as a church, but also each individually. Father, that you would lead and guide us. Thank you for your word, which instructs our minds and our hearts. We pray that you direct our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin Missions Month, someone might ask the question, why does missions even matter in my life? In fact, I was recently speaking to a pastor, and I was trying to encourage him to participate in something, and he asked this question, how does this mission even help our church? It was a strange question to hear, but it reveals something brought to all of our hearts. Do we see missions as essential, or is it something that is optional? This is Jesus' first sermon, his first public sermon, in the beginning of his ministry. And as we read its account, we can't help but see the stakes. And we see Jesus speaking about freedom, the favor of God, and his mission. Good things. And then by the end of the account that we read, is we see the people are so offended that they tried to kill him. So what happened? Why does this message about good news and liberty turn into rejection? Why does it turn into rage? We love the idea with Jesus bringing us freedom and life, but what happens when Jesus challenges our own expectations, when his mission challenges our own expectations? It's like the people of Nazareth. We may be excited about Jesus until he calls us beyond ourselves. And are we willing to embrace the full scope of his mission? even when it costs us something. So this passage, it connects to the Old Testament practice of Jubilee, that once every 50-year event where debts were erased, slaves were freed, and restored. And it's a fitting moment for us. This is our 50th annual missions conference, celebrating the freedom that Christ has brought and recommitting to proclaim it in the world. We'll make that connection here in just a few moments, but just as Jesus proclaimed freedom, true freedom, it's our call to take in his mission and to commit ourselves to proclaiming that freedom to the nations, whatever the cost is. So what we want to look at today is how the gospel's message of freedom compels us to engage in mission and why we often resist taking that freedom to others. Our first point today we want to see in our passage is announcing freedom. We can see again in verses 18 and 19 where Jesus reads from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In this, Jesus declares ultimately a true jubilee. Again, this is a quote that Jesus takes out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And by using this passage and what he says next, we see him saying that he is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. He's the one who is bringing this, which has been promised for hundreds of years. We see it in the next verse. It says, Jesus rolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, truly, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Important connection. Jesus as the fulfillment of this freedom, which was promised. He's very clear about that. But there's a deeper connection. And that's focusing on the phrase of verse 19, talking about this year of the Lord's favor. Year of the Lord's favor. Direct connection to something that God did in the Old Testament. We've already mentioned it, that year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee for the nation of Israel. It's discussed in Leviticus 25:10. It says, and you shall consecrate the 50th year. This is what God says to Israel as he's establishing the laws of the nation, establishing the customs of the nation, declaring what their religious practices should be. Again, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. Okay, so if you just look at Leviticus 25:10 and you compare it up with what we read in Luke chapter 4, you'll see some similarities. It's a year of God's favor. It's a time where liberty is going to be proclaimed throughout the land. And so as Jesus gives this sermon, he's making an important connection. Not only is it that he's showing us he fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and promises about liberty, but he shows us the kind of liberty spoken about in Leviticus 25:10 is something he would also bring about. There's a connection between the three. So the Jubilee was to be practiced every 50 years. It was a whole year that was dedicated to it. You can read about Leviticus chapter 25. It's verses 8 through 55. I'm not going to read it all now. But again, it's a time of liberation, restoration, where Israelite slaves were freed, where debts were canceled, where ancestral land was returned to its original owners. And this is all part of God's provision of justice, of the plan that he had for his nation. You can imagine it to this day. You know, you have debt, maybe big debt, and it's gone. Maybe you've had relatives who have had to, because of that debt or whatever reason, had to give themselves into slavery, and now they're free. Things that were given away of your family inheritance are restored to you. So it's a new beginning, and there's a time where burdens are lifted, that wrong things are made right, that people live in the fullness of God's favor. If anything has ever happened to you in your life and you just wish you could go back and change it, you can imagine how wonderful this could be to those who benefited from it. You know, and even the word Jubilee, it just has this positive tone to it, doesn't it? Jubilee, such a happy word. you know, word of celebration. And if your lands were being restored, you would be happy for sure. Technically, the word means ram's horn, in the blowing of the ram's horn at the holiday. In fact, it's on this little decoration. You're going to see this over the next few weeks. So something like this, right? It's on our logo up there. Right? So ram's horn. To be blown is the announcement that this is the year of God's favor. This is the beginning of it. Leviticus 25, 8 and 9, we see it described. It said, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years. So the time of 7 weeks of years shall be given you 49 years. Then you shall sound the horn, then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. Notice what also it is. It's on the Day of Atonement, a day that sacrifices were made for the forgiveness of Israel's sin. And that as those sacrifices were done and received by faith, the Israelites' sins were forgiven until the sacrifice next year. And so this Day of Atonement was a day of worship. And it was ultimately a day of celebration. They would continue for another year in the Lord's favor. They were free from the worry of judgment. And so when Jesus comes and he gives us this first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he's saying, remember that Old Testament command to the honor of the year of Jubilee. He's reminding us that Jubilee, he's showing us something new, is that Jubilee isn't just a tradition. That Jubilee is me. I am the one who sets the captives free, not just physically, but spiritually. I am the one who cancels debts, not just financial, but the debt of sin. I am the one who restores what is lost, not just land, but eternal life. And if you've suffered, if you've lost out, Jesus says, I have come to restore what is taken. So if you know the Michael Card song, you know just the joy of the way he sings, Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus offers freedom. That's why he came. Have you accepted the freedom that he offers? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, Jesus said. Have you received the freedom that Christ has brought in the world? To have your sins forgiven, to know spiritual freedom. That's why he came. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him. You'll know that truth. That's a radical freedom. But his hometown, what we saw as we read through it, did not accept it. Why? That's because true freedom requires faith. And faith in Christ means surrendering our expectations. That's what we want to see in our second point, where freedom requires faith. So we see the first thing, verse 22, that people wonder at Jesus' words, but the positive feelings turn negative there if you look at verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They know this man. They saw him grow up. I mean, there was something special that he was amazing crowds out there, but there was also something normal in that he was very familiar to them. He was the son of a carpenter. And so for these claims that he's making, how is it that he could make such a claim? How could an ordinary guy like Jesus bring this kind of freedom? And Jesus speaks to their negative reaction. First thing, he addresses their low view of him and their demand that he performs some miraculous signs for them. Verse 23, we read, Jesus said to them, doubtless you will say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Just as he had done back up in verses 14 and 15, you know, they want him to do something amazing to prove who he is. You know, the testimonies that they've already heard aren't enough. They're showing their unbelief, despite all the amazing things that they'd heard. Unless Jesus does something for them, they can't take him seriously. Verse 24, we see Jesus saying, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then what he's going to do in the next verse is to show that God does not have hometown favorites for his blessings. And so what he does, he goes back in the Old Testament and he brings out two important stories of God's kindness not to the Israelite people, but to the non-Israelite, to the Gentiles who are there. Look at verse 25. He says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So these are interesting stories because Jesus shows how God blessed these non-Jewish people because of their faith, and even when he ignored his own people while putting attention on those non-Jewish Gentiles. This Zarephathian widow and Naaman, they had faith. Israel did not, and they were healed. And so Jesus makes it clear that God works where people look to him by faith. There's not a privilege that comes by birth, the land you live in, or the money you have, not ethnicity or hometown. Even for us, if you're born in a Christian family and baptized as a baby, you know, those are wonderful blessings that we have. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, even those will gain you nothing. You need faith in Jesus. You can do ceremonies all day and all night to appease God, but unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. It's faith that matters. If we have faith, we see God's forgiveness and grace at work. This is the way it's always intended to be. Romans 4:13 reminds us, in the Old Testament, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We go all the way back to the beginning. The righteousness of God comes in faith. What is it that kept them from the blessings of Christ? We see entitlement that's there. It's like God owes them something, that God should do what they want him to do. It's the same struggle we can have today. Just as Nazareth, they want Messiah on their own terms. We're often tempted to make God's mission fit our preferences. But the call to follow Christ is a call to lay down our rights, to lay down our comforts, and the assumption and our assumptions of who is it that deserves God's grace. And this is a pointer for us, an important pointer to missions. The Bible is clear that the gospel is for everyone. We believe that God wants to bless the nations with salvation, that God wants the nations to know that he has sent his son, that the nations would know that he has sent his son to save. And so we cannot separate our own salvation from our mission to make Christ known throughout the world. Missions is a call to kill off our entitlement. Living by faith requires us to put our entitlement to death. The gospel goes to those who believe, not to those who assume they deserve it. If we reject the call to mission, we're repeating the same mistake as the people of Nazareth. We'll see how this develops a little bit more in the next few verses. It's because things go from bad to worse. Because now the crowds are getting really worked up. And that leads into our third point, the cost of freedom. So you'd think this message of freedom should have been received by joy. He can bring freedom. But instead it's met with fury. And the reason is the cost. Verse 28, when they, the people of the synagogue, heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. When they hear that God's blessings extend beyond Israel, that's when the amazement turns into anger. They're a Messiah for themselves, not one who would welcome outsiders. You know, that's the breaking point for them. He'd just shown them how God's blessing would go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. He'd just shown them that his mission was for the world, not just for the Jewish people. And that his mission was even for the Romans. It's notable if you would look back at verses 18 and 19 and compare it up with Isaiah chapter 61. It's like a word-for-word rereading of Isaiah 61, except for one line. And the one line at the end of Isaiah 61:2 is a statement of wrath and of judgment. Jesus came to bring salvation, and even salvation to God's enemies, even those that the Jewish people would think were God's enemies. And so Jesus is showing them how they lacked faith themselves, right? That God was doing a work for those who would believe, even those who were outside of the Jewish people, just as he'd done during Elijah's time and Elisha's time when Israel was faithless. He was showing them how they'd privatized their own faith and they'd ignored how God was working in the nations. And so to the synagogue in Nazareth, the bridge is too far. They're the good guys. The Gentiles are the bad guys. The Romans are the enemies of God. The nations don't deserve God's blessing. They don't care where Jesus has come from. He's gone too far. That's when they become infuriated. It's such a picture of privatized faith. It's not healthy. They wanted a freedom, but a freedom that was only for themselves. It's not about liberty to other captives, not about the other oppressed or indebted or enslaved or providing sight for others in the land or freedom from oppression. They didn't want the nations to know the grace of God. They wanted miracles, but not transformation. They wanted their lives to be better. They wanted to be dazzled. They wanted promises of liberty. But if they were to be extended to Gentiles, they would just rather take the simpler thing. And they could have known the power of God that brings real purpose. They could have known the power of God that transforms, but they're stuck in their prejudices, stuck in their lack of faith. They fail to see how God would change them. And so instead, when Jesus challenged them, they tried to silence him. They didn't want a Messiah who would call them to sacrifice. They chose rejection over repentance. Jesus escapes through it. There's a time which another mob would get him, where he'd give his life for his people. But this was not the time. Here the people of Nazareth were hearing about Jubilee and freedom, but rejecting Jesus right at that moment. Atonement was looking them in the face, and they walked away. This is our connection with missions, and then our missions conference. So as we look at the cost of missions today, we love to celebrate freedom in Christ, but when it costs us something, will we hesitate? There's an observation I made as I was reading and considering this year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, to recognize freedom, forgiveness, should change the way they treated others. They blow the ram's horn, slaves be free, historic lands returned. It was an obligation of forgiveness, obligation of living in covenant with the Lord. It was costly. But yet, I cannot find in the Bible any testimony that it actually was ever done after it was given. There's no record of it actually being practiced. Maybe they did. I mean, you know, it's an argument from silence, but you know, you can imagine with some of it. It's complicated and it's costly. True freedom is costly. If you if somebody owed you a huge debt, would you want to forgive it? If you owned slaves, would you willingly set them free? I mean, freedom comes at a cost to someone. Look at even the perspective of our own U.S. history. Abolishing slavery, that came at a cost. Slave owners resisted. It would take away their wealth and privilege. Many people gave up their lives in order to secure that freedom. American independence came at a cost. Patriots sacrificed everything while others fought to keep this empire intact. Gospel freedom comes at a cost. We might find ourselves resisting when the cost feels too high. So it's not a surprise there would be opposition. Do we think the freedom would be just free to have? When we talk about missions, it's easy to mentally agree, but we hold back when it disrupts our lives. People will ask, what does it cost me? And if the cost is too much, well, their freedom sounds like, oh, that's a really good idea. You know, we find ways to ignore the call. It's like the old saying that everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to help mom do the dishes. One of our hesitation towards missions isn't about calling, but just the fear of the cost. How missions disrupts our security, missions disrupts our comfort, missions even disrupts our family. And we might even find the same spirit that exists in the crowds in this day with Jesus can exist today. You know, even as my kids grow up and I consider their lives and the children and missions, you know, I've just been thinking, yeah, what does this cost? Even for myself. There was a missionary who once was telling about the hardest part of going on the mission field. He had trained for years. He had learned the language. He'd raised financial support. I mean, he thought the biggest challenge would be adjusting to a new culture or maybe even facing persecution. But you know what he said the hardest part was? Telling his mom. So, you know, when I told my mom I was moving overseas to take the gospel, she looked at me and said, why would you do that? There are plenty of people here who need Jesus. It wasn't that she was wrong, but she was missing something, the mission of God, the calling of God on this man's life. bigger than our comforts and hers. And, you know, I see the value missions. I feel the tension. I've spent time on the mission field right after college. I spent a year overdoing it. Yet, you know, when I think of my own kids doing it, you know, I'm hesitant, right? Interrupting things. What if they move far away? What if they miss family events? What if hard things happen to them? Thought of them being full-time missionaries makes me a little nervous sometimes. You know, you want freedom. But I want freedom of the world. And it's a joy to see my own children think outside their own lives, outside their own prosperity, with the desire to see the world brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a joy we see that happening inside of our own congregation. Love demands sacrifice. The gospel compels us to embrace freedom, but not just for ourselves, but for others. And so will we choose comfort or we choose Christ? People in Nazareth, they face this choice. Accept Jesus for who he is or reject him because he doesn't fit their expectations. We face the same choice today. We don't want to be like the people in Nazareth, staring grace in the face but failing to enjoy it because we don't love the world like we should. Will we embrace the mission of Jesus so that others can hear, or do we resist it because it demands something from us? And the same resistance happens when the gospel confronts our pride and it confronts our self-sufficiency. So this works through some application points as a church. This is our 50th year, and as we celebrate it, we just get to reconsider and even just enjoy and remember our commitment to missions. Missions is part of our DNA since the first year. Continues in what we do today. We can't understand new life and our history without understanding missions. So what's our response to that? So let's take a couple applications, first individually, and then second as a church. Individually, will you take Jesus for who he is? So again, the people of Nazareth wanted Messiah on their terms, one who would serve them, do miracles for them, and bless their nation alone, but Jesus came for something bigger, to die for sin, to bring people from every tribe and tongue and nation into his family, to set us free of sin, self-righteousness, and spiritual blindness. And so what about you? Have you receive Jesus for who he truly is, what he came to do, or are you trying to reshape him into someone who fits your agenda? Have you surrendered your life to him, or are you holding on to certain sins, certain comforts, when you know he has something else for you? Other priorities when he wants you to focus more on the people around you and reaching out to them. Jesus offers true freedom, but it comes with a call to follow him. Will you receive him as he is? He calls you to. That's our individual application. What about as a church? As a church, will we pay the cost to proclaim freedom? As a Jubilee year, we have so much to thank God for. He's maintained us. He's sustained us to this point. He's made us effective in the work of missions through the years. If you go back in the hallway here, there's a timeline of missions for our 50 years, which was set up over this past weekend. Sharon Warman has been putting that together. There's different photographs of people who supported through the years. And, you know, if you have, you know, pictures of church missions you'd like to contribute, send them on to her. But, I believe that God has preserved us for the sake of missions. I mean, it's not something that we can give up and think that we would still have these blessings of God. You know, our calling is in fulfillment of what Jesus said, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We have to be faithful to that call. And to not be faithful to that call is to reject Christ. And if we're going to be faithful, we will learn that this liberty costs us something. What's the cost? I mean, it costs us our focus. If we take a whole month to focus on this, that everybody loves it. But, you know, it's important. This is the mission that God has before us, the gospel to all the nations. Would you take time to focus on it? Would you take time to pray for our missions month, to take the bulletin? Every week we have missionaries who are listed there. You can pray for them over the week. The cost is focus. It costs us money. You know, the gospel is free, but missions are not. You know, and that's why our faith promise is so important. You know, I just want to remind us what our faith promise is. You know, there's a card that's in there. If you're new, you know, you may not be familiar with it, but, you know, faith promise is something that we give as a congregation, as a commitment to the work of to the Lord is the work of missions around the world and in our local area. You know, our goal, you know, you can see the commitment card that is in your bulletin today. Looks like this. You should have received something in the mail, which kind of describes our faith promise, why we do it, you know, how it functions, and all of those things. And so, you know, as we go towards the end of this month, we just ask people to prayerfully consider what you would give to the faith promise. And you could look at our who we pray for in our bulletin. Other things we're going to be hearing about over this week of missions that we support to see the gospel go out. And that, you know, takes the commitment of this congregation. And in God's kindness and blessing, you know, we have seen our missions budget grow. We've seen us been able to take on new missionaries to support old missionaries with increasing support that keeps them on the field. And so for us, the faith promise is called the faith promise because it's time to trust God. You know, that it's extra giving. It's above and beyond the tithe. It's for the work of missions. And so we just ask you, would you pray? Would you pray for our faith promise? Hey, you commit to it this month. Your God has been so good to use that. So it costs us focus, it costs us money, it also costs us time. We invest in prayer. We invest in evangelism. But we also invest in mission trips. You know, my encouragement, especially every young person, is to spend time, you know, during these young years to go out and to go on a trip. You know, to spend, you know, first spend a week. You'll go somewhere in the nation. You know, then maybe cross the sea and go for a week or two, you know, overseas. You know, see what God is doing around the world. And what I did when I graduated college, what I encourage every college graduate to do is to spend a year after college and to see what God is doing around the world by investing in some mission short-term trip. See what God is doing. And see how God uses that inside of your life. God has richly, richly blessed me in that. And he's blessed others in that time that is spent. And to see what God is doing and to invest in the work that he's doing around the world. It costs us time. It also costs us comfort. We're willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of reaching others. Maybe to speak to somebody that we might feel uncomfortable with, or you know, to come to ESOL and to learn to, you know, speak with others who help them learn English when it's awkward, difficult to speak to them. Next week, we might be a little bit uncomfortable because you know why? It's going to be a bilingual service. We'll have Korean and English. And it's going to be a picture, really, of what happens in heaven as we have all the languages together and worshiping God. And we'll get a little sense of that next week as we worship together with our Korean brothers and sisters in the church that we've been able to partner with for years. To be uncomfortable with going out and going to crossing cultures and having to eat new food and to do difficult things. Make us uncomfortable. It costs us our comfort. And it costs us our lives. I mean, Jesus calls us to die to ourselves and to live to his kingdom. Now, here's what we believe, though. We believe that as we do this, we experience the fullest riches of God's grace. Remember the pastor who asked me, well, how will this benefit our church? You know, can you think about what a blessing it is to be involved in international missions? When we do, God wraps us up with his very purposes. I mean, that's amazing. His purposes are to reach the nations, and he engages us inside of it. Well, what one missionary I'd love to talk about is John G. Patton. He was a 19th century Presbyterian missionary to the New Hebrides, which is now Vanuatu. And so when he announced that he was going to take the gospel into the New Hebrides, an older man in his church warned him. He said, "You will be eaten by cannibals." And I love Patton's response. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in a grave and there to be eaten by worms." "If I could but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." And so he went. And, you know, many missionaries before him had been killed. Patton survived. He labored for decades. He had sickness, danger, and he had a lot of loss. He lost a wife and he lost a child. But by the time he died, the entire island had been transformed by the gospel. And you could think of his words towards the end of his life. You know, what do you think about that? He wrote this once: "As I lay down my pen, let me record my immovable conviction that this is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent, and that if God gave me back my life to be lived over again, I would, without one quiver of hesitation, lay it on the altar of Christ, that he might use it as before, in similar ministries of love, especially amongst those who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. So as we do that work of missions as a church, we can find that kind of satisfaction. God blesses us more than we bless others. And so we're going to hear that as we hear different missions, different missionaries, different missions agencies coming over this next month. Here, have the chance to hear the way that God uses us, how God will use us in the future. You know, a reminder, we don't live for ourselves. We exist for the worship of God. We exist for the spread of the gospel to the nations. And the benefit outweighs any cost that we might make. We're not to be like Nazareth. One of the benefits, but rejecting the mission. Celebrating the Jubilee, but refusing to embrace his call to freedom. Wanting miracles, but refusing sacrifice, blessing, but turning away from obedience. We can think about all that they missed on. We can't repeat their mistake. Not if we want to know the power of God, not if we want to know his life working inside of our church, but to take the full Christ in his full mission. So we can think of what is it that would keep people from missions? Fear. What if I have to give up too much? What if I get eaten by cannibals? Or comfort? You know, I have a plan. This disrupts where I'm going. Indifference? Isn't this somebody else's calling, somebody else's job? I'll say the biggest reason people resist missions is a low vision of what Christ has done. Think about that. In the Jubilee announcement, he died for you. He set you free from sin, from God's wrath, from judgment. He rescued you. And when you can do nothing to save yourself, and the freedom that Christ brings cost him his own life. He escaped that mob that day in Luke 4:21, but there was another mob which would crucify him. All this was to provide salvation for you, for his people. That's why we sing with the hymn writer, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's what drives us towards missions. It's not guilt, it's not pressure, but joy, knowing the amazing love of Christ and wanting others to know it too. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. So what will you do? Jesus' mission cost him everything, but in that was his redemption of the nations. And so as we enter our 50th year of missions, we'll recommit to this calling. Missions Month is always, it's always a time of recommitment for us. Will we commit our ways to the Lord? Will we commit our purposes to him? And so will you pray? Will you pray for the nations? Will you give that others can go? Will you go? Commit to going on a trip? Will you send and equip the next generation? How will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? This isn't just something we do. It's who we are. Will you be part of proclaiming the Lord's favor? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come, we're thankful for this Jubilee year of our congregation, but also for the Jubilee who is Jesus Christ, giving himself for us to make us free. And Father, we know that this is the message to the world and the message you command and compel and call us to go and make Christ known. And let us be faithful to that. Whatever our place is, God, as goers, as senders, as givers, as prayers, Father, just so we'd be faithful to the call of missions that you said before us. We ask you this all in Jesus' name. Amen.